We're going to turn to the verses that we read together in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and the opening 13 verses. One day when I was driving to a village church, I passed a pub called George and the Dragon. Of course, yesterday was St. George's Day. And that reminded me of a story I was once told. One night a traveller arrived very late at an inn called George and the Dragon. And the place was in total darkness. But the traveller, hopeful of finding a bed for the night, still dared to press the doorbell. But he wasn't prepared for what happened next. A bedroom window opened, and an irate lady appeared, putting her head out of the window, and gave her the full force of her tongue for calling at that time of night, and told him in no uncertain words to clear off. Reeling from the ear-bashing he had just received, he looked up and politely asked whether it would now be possible to have a word with George. In our Bible reading, we found a man who was faced with a similar reluctance to help. He'd received a surprise visitor, an old friend who travelled to him at the end of an Eastern day. In the East, people often waited until the cool of the day to travel. And the friend arrived tired and hungry. And the man, in keeping with the custom of many Eastern countries, wanted to do all that he could to make his friend comfortable. But he didn't have any food in the house. Worse still, at that time of the night, there wasn't anywhere to buy any. It wasn't like our world. I mean, if we ran out of food in Tring, there's a 24-hour shop that we can go to. But nothing like that in those days. And then the thought came to his mind, a friend nearby would have bread to spare. So, although it was late, he went round to his house. And he called out to his friend, and he explained his predicament in verse 5. Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I've nothing to set before him. But the friend inside was not inclined to help. I mean, who calls at midnight? And in verse 7 we read, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." He was not inclined to help. What a time to come. What a disturbance. Don't bother me. But the caller was not put off. He stayed asking, pleading with his friend to help. And eventually his friend, perhaps realizing that he wouldn't get any rest unless he did help, got up and gave him the bread he needed. And our Lord told that superb story to teach us some vital lessons about prayer. Have you ever wondered how the man Jesus was able to cope day after day with the pressures and demands that were made upon him? There's constant demands from needy people. There's constant threats from his enemies. The key to his public life was the time that he spent in prayer. If you go to the very beginning of Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, we read, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Prayer was key to his public life. And ever since, throughout history, Christians have realized the vital role that prayer has in their lives and service for the Lord. And in this chapter that we read together, in Luke's Gospel chapter 11 and verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and said in effect, "You're a man of prayer. Teach us to pray." As John taught his disciples to pray. They realized that prayer was going to be vital in their lives too. Martin Luther spent his best 3 hours in prayer each day. John Wesley didn't quite make it that far. He spent 2 hours in prayer each day. But as you read the history of the Christian church, find a man or woman who has made a real impact for the kingdom of God, and you will find that that person is a man or woman who prays. Indeed, you will find that it was not a case of them making a mark for God, but God making a mark with them. Prayer is vital. And so, having taught his disciples to pray, Jesus went on to tell this story. In this story, there are both comparisons and contrasts to teach us as we give ourselves to prayer. And first I want us to look at the comparisons. Firstly, when we're in difficulty, our friends are some of the first people we turn to, aren't they? As Spurgeon said, a friend in need is a friend indeed. And in this story, this man, in his need, turned to his friend. In fact, he dared to go and knock on his friend's door at midnight and ask for bread because he was his friend. He wouldn't have just gone to anybody, but he dared to go to a friend. And in John's Gospel in chapter 15, Jesus says to those who trust and follow him, "I no longer call you servants. You are my friends, if you do what I command." What a wonderful privilege to have Jesus as our friend. Are you a friend of Jesus? We become friends of Jesus when we repent of our sin, when we receive him as our Saviour, when we trust him and we follow him. And he counts us as friends. God, in his mercy, may respond to the prayers of anyone because he's God and he is sovereign. But it is only his friends who have the right to expect an answer to their prayers. Indeed, in the book of Hebrews, in one of my favorite passages in the Bible, I love the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 14 through to 16 says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly, because there's our great high priest. There's our friend. There's the one who has opened heaven for us. There is one who has invited us to come. In addition, in the Bible, the Lord gives us great promises that his friends may claim in prayer. Wonderful promises in the scriptures. Let's, in our prayer time, claim those promises. Let us spend time with our friend in prayer. My mum's favorite hymn was "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And from earliest days, my mum, more than my dad, who was a pastor, taught me to pray. Not that my dad neglected prayer, but he was an incredibly busy man because he was not only a pastor, he was farming, he helped another farmer, he was treasurer of the parish council, and so on. Very busy man. Died at 49. My mum taught me to pray, taught me what a friend we have in Jesus and what a privilege it is to come to him in prayer. So the great comparison here is that we have a friend, a gracious friend, a great friend. And the second comparison I see is this. The man persisted because he had an urgent request. Providing hospitality is given a higher priority in the East than it is in the West. To give your friend a bed for the night and something to eat is still a high priority in the Eastern part of the world. Janet and I experienced that when we went to what was then Yugoslavia. And we went to preach, or I went to preach in a church in Jesenica, in what's now Slovenia. And this pastor's wife was from Czechoslovakia. And she was just given to hospitality. I'd gone from a hotel to preach, and Janet had come with me, and I was talking to two guests at the hotel who decided they'd like to come as well. So four of us turned up, and she produced a meal, a hot meal, a lovely meal for all of us. Because that was how she was. That was how hospitality worked for her. And so this man didn't go and wake up his friend with some trivial request. It was important to him. It was an urgent matter that he provided for his friend. And I ask, are there urgent matters that we need to persist in prayer about? Our own relationship with the Lord is a key area that we need to pray about. Our families and our friends. The lost, brothers and sisters in special need, the kingdom of God. And here we are encouraged to bring these matters and many more to the Lord in persistent prayer. The third comparison is this. The friend did not give up until his request was granted. The friend did not give up until his request was granted. And that tells us a lot, doesn't it? It tells us that he was confident his friend could meet his need. I mean, he wouldn't have persisted if he thought he hadn't got any bread. Secondly, it tells us that he couldn't think of any reason why his friend would refuse his request. And so he kept on asking. And eventually, because he persisted in asking, his friend gave him the bread he needed. And here the Lord encourages us to persist in prayer. When the Lord Jesus Christ, our friend, and when we have an urgent request, we should persist in asking because we are confident that he can meet our need. And we are confident that there's no reason why he should refuse our request. A little while ago, I suggested that Christians can, in fact, go further than that. For God has made many promises to his people. And we have every reason to expect that God, who is true to his word, will keep his promises. And so let's persist not only with our requests, but also in asking him to fulfill his promises for us. If we're going through difficult times, remember his promise. My grace is sufficient for you. You can ask him. He's promised it. He's promised that his word will not return to him void. It will fulfill that which he purposed. Well, let's ask him to do that and keep on asking. Verse 9 particularly encourages this persistence. The English translation of verse 9 never brings the strength of this out. I once had a dreadful sermon title. Importunity Knocks. What does verse 9 say? It's in the present continuous tense. And so it says, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. That's what the Greek says. Ask. Make requests. Believing. James tells us that when we ask, we must believe and not doubt. For the man who doubts should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. But ask and keep on asking. Seek. Look for an answer to your prayers. And if possible, do everything you can to achieve what you're asking. Seek and knock. And that carries with it a sense of urgency and sincerity. We are serious about our request. And so we keep knocking the door of heaven. So let us pray without ceasing and not grow tired and lazy. Isn't it great when the Lord answers our prayers immediately? I love that. I remember my son. He was about 3 years of age. And we had a cage on our lawn and his two guinea pigs in it, Sooty and Sweep. One was black and one was black and white. So you know which was named which. And they disappeared. They'd made a little hole in the fence and gone. And Andy, instead of being anxious, at three, he knelt down on the top step down to our lawn and he prayed that the Lord would look after them and bring them back. And he'd hardly finished his prayer when there was a ring on the doorbell and it was a neighbour who said, "Have you lost two guinea pigs?" And it was just so lovely to see this little boy learning to pray and seeing such an immediate answer to his prayers. The Lord does that, doesn't he? To encourage us from time to time. It's just lovely when that happens. But sometimes the Lord says yes, but not now. Or sometimes yes, but in a different way to what you would like or expect. And sometimes, of course, the Lord says no, but my grace is sufficient for you. Paul says three times, I plead with the Lord to take away this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes he wants us to persist in prayer to develop our faith, as with the case of the Canaanite widow, a woman in Matthew 15. I had the joy a few weeks ago to tell the story of George Muller to the children in our children's club in Tring. What an amazing answers that man saw to prayer. And so let this story encourage you and I to keep on praying. Near the beginning, I suggested that this story has comparisons, but also contrasts. So what are the contrasts? I would put the first contrast like this. If you have a special need, who is the first person you turn to? Surely a friend. Had a phone call on Thursday afternoon. Help. My kitchen is full of acrid smoke. Can you help? The microwave had gone wrong. And bellowing out smoke into the kitchen. And I went round and just lifted it up and took it out into the garden. And it was done. But it's lovely to have somebody you can just shout to in a time of special need. But even a friend can be reluctant at times. And even a friend has his or her limitations. But what a different friend we have in Jesus. He's never reluctant. He has no limitations. And so Jesus says in verses 9 and 10, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." James says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." And you know, there's a wonderful verse in Psalm 121 and verses 3 and 4. "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." There's never a time when God's asleep. Your friend might be asleep, but God never sleeps. So 24/7, he's available to us. And the second contrast I see is in verses 11 to 13. And here the Lord moves on from thinking about friends to thinking about fathers. And he contrasts sinful human fathers with God, our Heavenly Father. Fathers, like that friend in the house with his children, are sinful and have shortcomings, and yet, generally speaking, they have the best interest of their children at heart. And so, when their children ask for bread, they don't give them stones. When they ask for fish, they don't give them a snake. When they ask for an egg, they don't give them a scorpion. And what is the contrast? If sinful parents know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more does our perfect Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his children? Indeed, he promises to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And what a priceless gift the Holy Spirit is. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to understand Scripture, who brings Jesus alive to us, who convicts of sin, who convinces of our need of a Savior, who converts us. It is the Holy Spirit who comes to us as a comforter, as a counselor and guide. It is he who equips us to serve. And if we are Christians, he is with us all of the time. Prayer then is a wonderful gift that God has given us. And by his death on the cross, by his rising from the dead and ascending into heaven, he has opened the way for us to come to him in prayer. He is a God who hears and answers prayer. And we can come to our friend, indeed to our Father, with our urgent requests. We can come claiming his wonderful promises. And what's more, our Lord assures us that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, which means there is nothing that he cannot do. So let us ask and keep on asking for the glory of God, for the growing of his kingdom, for the blessing of his church, for the blessing of individuals, and for our own blessing too. And as Paul writes, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And as we persist in prayer, may the Lord allow us to see many wonderful answers to our prayers for his praise and for his glory. Amen.